In this ongoing series on Bible valleys, today I'm going to speak on the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is located on the east side of Jerusalem. At the base of the valley, in the Brook Kidron, there is a Brook Kidron which flowed during the winter and early spring rains. This brook had to be crossed to go to the Mount of Olives. The name Kidron has in the Hebrew the meaning of the black one, or a dusky place. Nelson Dictionary translates it gloomy. Strong's in his concordance states that it comes from a primitive root to be ashy, that is dark colored, by implication to mourn. In the East, mourners wore dark clothing. They applied ashes to themselves. We read in a number of places where one wears sackcloth and ashes to demonstrate the fact that he was in mourning. Now, there are two mournful crossings of the Kidron that are noted in the Word of God by the spacing of 1,000 years. And that is the time that David, his household, and his royal followers, in his flight from Absalom, crossed the Kidron to go out into the wilderness. And Jesus, with his disciples, also crossed the Kidron to go to Gethsemane. We're going to spend most of our time speaking of David as he crossed the Kidron. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we'll begin with verse 13. Now the background, there again, the background of this is Absalom's rebellion, his coup against the government and the reign of his father, wanting to take the kingship away from David, his father. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the chariothites, all the Peliathites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. We see here there was weeping. There was crying. It was a truly a mournful experience, seemingly a scene of despair. In verse 30, we see David demonstrating mourning in that sense, in that way. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot, another sign of mourning. And all his people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Truly a difficult time in the life of David. You ask yourself there again, why would God allow this trouble in David's life? Now, we hear that statement often. Why would God allow certain things in the lives of certain people? Why would God allow this illness or this disease in a life of a man who was godly? Why would he allow cancer to besiege a person's body, one who is walking with God? And why would a certain one have a financial setback? These questions might come up in our mind, but there again, we can leave it with the Lord. David had a checkered life, did he not? And in varying degrees, we have a checkered life. We have our peaks and we have our valley experiences. That's why the Word of God is so precious to us, because it shows man's experience. It shows that even godly men go through difficult straits. And godly men are able and do make mistakes. Godly men do sin. Godly men do get off on the wrong path. And we see the results of their actions. We see how God deals with them. We see how the mercy of God is shown to them. We see how the grace of God can restore lives. Men of like passions, just like you and me. David was a man there, as we know, a man after God's own heart. But there again, he had his failures. He had his victories. He had his defeats. Jacob said, he told Pharaoh that his life was short and full of evil. That means in the Hebrew, his life was difficult. He had some unpleasant experiences. You trace, I seemingly can identify more with Jacob than I can with, say, a Joseph. There's nothing wrong said about him. No sin, no evil said about that man. But there again, David, we see in the situation, the background being that David was still reaping the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. And you might say to yourself, well, that was in the past. He asked forgiveness for his sin, and God graciously forgave him. So why would God still enact this retribution? Why is God seeking further his pound of flesh in the life of David? We see God's hatred of sin, do we not? God hates sin. God hates sin in the sinner, and God hates sin in the life of his people. We look to the cross, and we see God's abhorrence of sin. We see God's hatred of sin. When his son was nailed to the cross, when his son was made an offering for sin, when Jesus cried out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God cannot look upon sin. In his holy nature is repulsed by sin. His holy nature, sin is abhorrent to a holy God. And we see here in Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has he removed our transgressions from us. He has not rewarded us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. In measure. What do we deserve? Actually, what do we deserve from God? If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. We are indebted to the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy implies that He gives us not what we deserve. And His grace implies that He gives us what we don't deserve. He is gracious. He is merciful. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were an enemy of God. We were an enemy of God by wicked works and by our thought process. We were opposed to God. We did not want God. We fled from God. We wanted our own way, but His Holy Spirit dealt with us. He convicted us. He brought us to a place of need. We saw the need of His mercy and grace. He showed us that we were on a road that led to destruction. And thank God that He brought us to a place of repentance. And He saved us. He's given us a home in heaven. And He's abundantly blessed us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But yet, we cannot say to God, "You are being unjust in the way you are dealing with me. I don't deserve this. You're dealing with me in a wrong way." God is just in His dealings with us. He doesn't make a mistake. He knows exactly what we need. And He has not rewarded us in what we deserve. But well, thank God for His grace. when we think about the situation where David was brought to a place where he recognized his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him with this prophecy. He said the sword would not depart from his house. The sword would not depart from his house. David recognized from that very day, the rest of his life, there was going to be trouble in his house. He looked at his children, and he probably contemplated what was going to transpire in the lives of his children that would bring trouble into his life. David, in one sense, brought his own judgment upon himself. When David gave that, when Nathan gave that parable about the person who had that one little sheep, and he cared for that little sheep, and it was taken away from him, David said that that man would repay fourfold. Repay fourfold. And David was judged fourfold because of his sin with Bathsheba. His baby died. His sons Amnon and Adonijah and Absalom were all slain. There is a ripple effect for our actions that affect us and affect others for time and eternity. It matters. It matters in our choices of sin as well as righteousness. Our choices there again, not just to emphasize the negative. Our choices of righteousness have an effect on our life and have an effect on others for time and for eternity. Paul said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord would give me, and not to me only, but also them that would love his appearing. A crown of righteousness, a life lived in this world, a surrendered life lived in this world to the glory of God. I believe that God, by the chastenings he brings into our life, by the difficulties he allows in our lives, because of poor choices, because of foolish choices, he is trying to train us, to teach us not to make those choices again. And our very choices bring the judgments into our life. Let's look to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your own backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Think of the decisions that the nation of Israel made to serve other gods, to turn their back upon the living water, and to hew for themselves cisterns that could hold no water. They turned from the blessings of God unto things that were vain, worthless, and satanic. With the revelation of God that they had, with the miracles that they had seen and their forefathers had seen, and the way God had been so good to them in delivering them from bondage and providing everything they needed and giving them rain and giving them good harvests and giving them families and giving them protection from their enemies round about and giving them his very presence in the tabernacle and in the future the temple. The Shekinah glory was there. They had all these blessings from God, yet they turned their back upon God, and they did not learn their lessons. Look at the book of Judges, the pattern that was set there. God blessed them. They turned their back on God. God sent chastening. God sent enemies to into their land to disrupt their crops and to bring them into bondage. And they God brought them to self judgment and repentance, and they turned to God for deliverance, and they went on for a while. God brought them a judge to help them and to encourage them and to admonish them, but yet after a while they turned right back to the same pattern. They did not learn. God brought enemies again into the land to bring them into captivity. God, by His Spirit, brought self-judgment, repentance. God sent other judges to them, and the pattern repeated itself and repeated itself. Finally, they were brought into captivity to Babylon. They did not seem to learn their lesson. Many Christians do not learn the lessons that God is trying to teach them. God loves His children, but they keep going after the things that do not please Him. And they cry and moan and blame God and blame others when they find themselves in difficult straits. And why did God allow this in my life? Why am I in this situation? Why? I don't understand it. We teach our children not to play with fire. Don't play with fire. Fire can be a good thing, but we can be burned by fire. We shouldn't play with fire. God is saying, stay away from certain situations. Stay away from certain people. Don't allow yourself to be in this environment. You may be burned. You're not that strong to fend for yourself. And don't tempt me. Don't put yourself in a position where I will need to intervene to bring you out of that situation. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to trust Him that His ways are the best ways. And we need just to trust God that He does all things well in our lives. Psalm 99, verse 8. Let's turn there. Psalm 99, verse 8. Let's read it, verse 6 through 8. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Think of these men, Moses, especially Moses and Samuel. They prayed for God's people. Moses was an intercessor. Samuel was an intercessor. They interceded in behalf of the children of Israel when they sinned. When Aaron set up the golden calf, and Moses was in the mount, and they broke the commandments. Moses said, "I will go to God to make atonement for you, to see if God would forgive them of their sin." And Moses did. He made a intercession for the nation, and God did forgive them of their sin. But yet we read in Exodus chapter 32 that God sent a plague among the children of Israel. They were forgiven, but God sent a plague amongst them. And that's God hears, He does answer. He answers the prayer of forgiveness. He answers our prayers of intercession for others. We should pray for our brothers and sisters who are out of fellowship with God. We should pray for the church that is asleep at this time. We should pray for brothers and sisters who are compromising the truth for gain or for numbers or for popularity. We need to pray for them that God would undertake to awaken them, that God would bring by His Spirit self-judgment into their lives, that God would bring assemblies to repentance, that God would bring individuals to repentance, that they don't waste their opportunities, that don't need to suffer needlessly because of their sin. There is enough suffering in this world that we don't need to sin. We don't need to suffer because of our sins. We cannot have fellowship with a holy God and walk in sin. There again, we think about this pattern that is throughout the Word of God. Adam and Eve sinned against God, did they not? But God was gracious and merciful. He provided the coats of skin, and which pictures righteousness. He forgave them. They had faith. God promised a redeemer. They had hope. Wonderful. But God expelled them from the garden. God sent them out into a world that was cursed. God said that there would be that the woman would have difficulty in childbearing, and that the man would have to work by the sweat of his face, and such. There is the results. There was the reaping of their consequences of their sin. Moses, what a man of God he was, and for the most part, we don't read much that Moses did wrong. But yet when he smote in anger, when he smote that rock twice to bring forth water out of that flinty rock for the people, God dealt with him about that, did he not? He kept him out of the promised land because of his decision. Because of that sin, he kept him out of the promised land. David's attitude to God's dealings. Let's go back to 1 Samuel verse 15, verse 25 and 26. David's attitude to God's dealings in his life. They brought the ark out with them from Jerusalem. But this was David saw that, and the king said to Zadok, the priest, "Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." Let him do to me as seems good to him. We are in his hands. Let him do good to me. Let him do with me as he will. It may not be my personal sin. It may be the sins of others that affect me. Absalom's sin. This was Absalom's sin. His rebellion and against God's ordained anointed king of Israel. This was God's man on the throne, and he was rebelling against God's authority, God's plan, God's will. It was his sin, but it affected David, it affected his family, affected his servants, and affected his followers. It affected them with weeping and pain and sorrow. The sins of others affect us. It's not just our personal sins, our personal being chastened by the hand of God. The sins of others have an effect upon us. We at times feel oppressed by the sins of others. We are defiled by the sins of others. We are oppressed by the working of the enemy through the channel of others. He left his case with God. He was submissive to God. He took it from the hand of God. He was just like Job. "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Yes, we can accept good from the hand of God, and we should be thankful. We should recognize the blessings that we do have are from the hand of God, and we should give him thanks. We should give him recognition. But when adversity comes into our life, and we search our hearts, and we don't see anything there that would lead us to believe that we have failed God, or that we are in rebellion, or we are in unbelief, but yet we find ourselves in difficult straits, we can take it from the hand of God. God knows what he is doing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." We should submit to God, not murmur, not complain, not be in bitterness because of our situation. What God is allowing in our lives, he is orchestrating every circumstance and trial that comes our way. He is changing us through these difficult times, that in due season he might ultimately exalt us in glory with his Son. He is making us. This is the way God has chosen to do it. God has chosen suffering, sorrow, privations, difficulties, disappointments. He's using these to mold us and shape us and to make us like his Son, that we might shine in glory throughout the coming ages. It's not always the result of sin or disobedience, like in the case of Job or in the case of Joseph. There again, we read no nothing about sin in the life of Joseph. But yet we see him in prison for 13 years and rejected by his brothers. And but God was there again. God was orchestrating every circumstance in the life of Joseph to bring him to the throne. And another thing that would pain David's heart, just in the natural, David loved his children, did he not? It's normal, it's natural to love your children. David loved his son, yet his son brought pain and sorrow to his heart by his wrong choices. Think of Absalom's career. He killed his half-brother Amnon for ravishing his sister Tamar. Then there was the conspiracy and the fact that his son had no desire for Jehovah. We read in the book of Proverbs, a foolish son is a grief to his father. And the meaning of grief here in the Hebrew is anger, vexation, and sorrow. But part of the problem with Absalom and part of the problem with David, it was the parenting of David. He was very lax in his discipline, even as Eli was with his sons. 1 Samuel 3:13. So Samuel lay down until morning. Oh, excuse me, that's verse 15. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons, this is Eli's sons, made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. And in... we have to, as parents, we will give an account to God how we raised our children. And I have made mistakes. I look back and may have made mistakes. And you can look back and make mistakes. Whether your children are yielding to God or not, you may have been wise and led of the Holy Spirit and prudent in your dealings with your children, and yet they have not turned out the way you have hoped. But yet, as a parent with older children now, I exhort you with little kids, bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Instill in their hearts the words of God. Be an example to them in the home. Because you will... by the grace of God, you will see the results of your efforts in future days. So if that's the case in our life, that our children could bring us either joy or sorrow because of their choices. Think of our Heavenly Father. And we can bring joy to our Heavenly Father. It says in the book of Proverbs 2, the wise son brings joy to his father. God loves all of his children unconditionally, every one of them. Doesn't matter how spiritual or how carnal, God loves all of his children, and he's going to take them all to home to heaven. But we bring him joy by our obedience to his word, in our walk of love and our wise choices. 2 John chapter 4, and I see time is getting away from me. So 2 John chapter 4. That's the little epistle in the back of your Bibles. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. He was rejoicing in this fact that some of her children were walking in truth. That will, there again, the joy is there. There again, conversely, the heart of our Father is made sorrowful by our sinful choices. We read of the triune God being grieved by his children's choices of disobedience and sin. God was grieved by the rebellion of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. We read that. He was grieved 40 years by their disobedience in the wilderness. Jesus was grieved by the hardness of hearts of men while he was in the world, while he was ministering the word and healing, that they would not believe him. Grieved because of the hardness of heart. The spirit is grieved if we walk after the flesh. There again, in God's wisdom and love, he attempts to correct us and draw us back to himself. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy who brought him joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, David, there again, David had loyal followers. We think of in verse 18 of 2 Samuel verse chapter 15, there is the Cherethites. They were tribesmen from Crete, the Peliathites from Philistia, and the Gittites from Gath. There were 600 men who formed his bodyguard. Among them was Attai from Gath. In his love and admiration of David, he committed himself and his family unreservedly to David in an apparent hopeless situation. He could have potentially lost everything. The name Attai means with me. Or with Jehovah, that has the thought of nearness. And he was a Gentile. And I thought of how that in this age, we as Gentiles have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ now, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Positionally, the Gentiles that were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we can, in our walk, we can draw nigh to our heavenly David. We can walk with him today. We need to identify, just like Attai did with David, we need to identify with him in rejection and share his sufferings. But there is no uncertainty with that choice as it was with Attai. The situation almost seemed one of despair, one of without hope, but not so with us in sharing the rejection and suffering that comes with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. I don't see any uncertainty in that. If we share his rejection now, we will share the throne for eternity. Attai may have lost everything for David and even subjected his family to that possibility. But Paul's love for Christ goes beyond that. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, yet count them but dung that I might win Christ. Yes, Paul, he did suffer the loss of all things, but he would gain Christ. Now, in conclusion, let's turn quickly to John chapter 18. John at chapter 18. This was the second crossing of the Kidron that's noted in the scriptures. John 18:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. This was the time of Passover. And there again, just like David, he was rejected by the majority of the nation. His destination was Gethsemane. It was a mournful situation. He was soon to be made sin for mankind. And there again, he mourned for the nation of Israel because of their rejection of their Messiah. The Kidron was used to carry the city sewage away. A drain ran from the temple altar down to the Kidron Ravine to take away the blood of the sacrificial animals. It ran red with blood. It was told that at Passover, it said that 200,000 lambs were slain during that time. And just a reminder of Christ's one offering for sin. And we are, by that one offering and the shedding of the blood of that one lamb, we are perfected forever. The blood was mixed with the water that ran down the Kidron. And that reminded me of the blood and water that came out of the side of Jesus when his side was pierced. And the blood and the water speaks to us of the judicial, the two cleansings of Calvary's cross. The judicial cleansing by the blood forever as far as our standing is concerned. And we have the practical daily cleansing by the water of the word as we apply it. We are sanctified by blood and by water. And the disciples, they looked to the Lamb of God for salvation, as John the Baptist told them, look to the Lamb of God. Now they were following the Lamb. Jesus and his disciples had their backs turned away from the temple because they were looking to the fulfillment of all the types and shadows. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the altar. Jesus was the priest. Jesus was the fulfillment. He was all the fulfillment. And they looked to him. And in closing, they went to him. In closing, Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth unto him, just like Attai, just like his followers that went to David. Let's go forth, just like his disciples at that time, at Passover season. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen.